page 1018 in the Church Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. This is God's word. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This far we read in God's holy word. When each of us were babies, we needed to grow. We needed to gain weight. I know that's not desirable necessarily at later times in life, but when you're a baby, you have to gain weight. You have to grow. It's critically important. And if our parents had baby food in the cabinet, that didn't make us as babies gain weight. Our parents had to actually feed us that baby food for us to grow when we were babies. Now, take two babies, for example. One baby's fed, and another baby is not fed. What happens? The baby that's fed gains weight, of course, and the baby that's not fed does not gain weight. These are illustrations that we'll get into tonight as we're talking about growth again. If one Christian works hard to grow spiritually and another does not work at growing, what happens? One grows spiritually, the other does not grow near as much. And so here's the main point tonight. Since we have the gift of knowing Christ, we also have the gift of triumph. We could think of triumph as successful in growing. Triumph equals growing. So we'll see this in three ways. The gift of knowing Christ includes all the gifts in the chain. Number two, knowing Christ is the tree. Becoming more like Christ is the fruit. And number three, failing to grow in our knowledge of Christ makes us deficient, blind, and forgetful. So first, the gift of knowing Christ includes all the gifts in the chain. We get this from verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. Increasing, again, the idea of growing, maturing, becoming all that we are meant to be as God's people. Growing is winning or triumph. To grow is itself a gift from God. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is expected and a normal part of the continuous growth for Christians. We constantly will want to, and we constantly will become more like Jesus Christ. Westminster Larger Catechism speaks about sanctification and does so by way of definition, because the question asks, question 75 of the Larger Catechism asks, what is sanctification? Here's the answer. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. That's Westminster Larger Catechism, question 75 and answer. Backing up what we're saying tonight about sanctification or growth, let's try to illustrate again. Say two people received a gift of a membership to an exercise center. I didn't want to say husband and wife to spark any kind of debates or problems between husbands and wives, but let's just say two people received a gift of a membership to an exercise center. Well, now, given that membership, they could exercise all throughout this coming long winter. But does this gift of membership to an exercise center in their community, together with the little photo IDs of access proving their membership to that community, does that in and of itself make them fit and trim? Well, the gift could make them fit and trim, but what's also needed is for them to use the gym's equipment and classes. So here's a second question, more nuanced, as I did with the babies, now I'm doing with the adults in this membership illustration. Let's take those two people, and one of them uses the gym, and the other does not use the gym. The one using the gym equipment benefits from the exercise, and the one not using the gym does not benefit from that membership. We can't rest in simply the membership by itself and expect to build muscle. We must use the gift that God gives. So if the couple uses the gymnasium, is it their own doing? No, remember the beginning of the illustration. It was a gift. It was made possible by someone giving them that gift. So if you want to make progress, In getting into shape, let's say, you must be diligent in exercising. I said all this, but it's review for you. You know this. And the same is true for knowing God and walking with God. We have the Bible. We have Sunday messages. We explain the Bible. We have Bible studies and ministries available. But do you walk closer to God because of it? That's point number one. The gift of knowing Christ includes all the gifts in the chain, and ours is to use those gifts. Moving on to number two, knowing Christ is the tree, becoming more like Christ is the fruit. So look carefully at verse 8, as it says here in the second half of verse 8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. I want you to understand what the they is. It refers back to all those qualities we studied this morning, all the qualities in verses 5 through 7. They, if these qualities, as he mentions at the beginning of verse 8, you know, this whole list of qualities from faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on, they, if those qualities are yours and are increasing, they, those qualities, keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what describes us as Christians is being sanctified. Peter assumes, and he pressures us to see it, that we will be sanctified as we move up the rungs of this ladder. What describes us as Christians is being effective, being fruitful. What describes us as Christians is being zealous, lively, vigorous, active, efficient, and helpful. And so let's take the word fruitful. Be fruitful in what? Notice it says there very clearly in verse 8, fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of a person. Again, this is how he started off his letter. The knowledge of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the core of Christianity. What does it mean? Remember what a blessing it is in the first place to know our God. How amazing it is as Peter opens up this letter and begins it saying, we can know God. And we paused and reflected on that last week. And we know God, and we know him as the Lord and Master of our lives. So what that means, now he's starting to apply that to us. What it means is we accept whatever assignment God has given to us in our lives. You've all been assigned certain places, jobs, schools, a set of parents, a set of children, a set of in-laws, a certain spouse, certain children, a home where you live, neighbors near you, even the church in which you find yourself. God has assigned to us a place in this world and a circle of influence within this world. Where you are right now in all of those relationships, all the different hats you wear, the different relationships and responsibilities you have, all those privileges, all those duties is assigned to us by God. None of it is an accident. All of it's been assigned to you by our Lord. That's how he can say here in verse 8, our Lord, by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's our master, who oversees our lives and given us all these assignments. The question Peter has for us is, are you fruitful in those roles? Are you fruitful where you've been planted? And Peter writes that we are. We are fruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our knowledge of him as Lord, and that he has the right to place us, the authority and power, and he has in fact placed us, and he's placed us well. And because we believe that, we're fruitful where we are. We're fruitful in our walk with Christ and in our acknowledging of him, acknowledging his lordship, his authority. We don't waste time. We don't waste energy chafing. We simply roll up our sleeves and get busy where we are, doing what we're supposed to be doing where he's placed us. So the first step to being fruitful is to accept Christ in the first place, and then to own him as Lord, the one who can place people within our various relationships. So here the word unfruitful, or you could use a different word, unproductive, refers to a seed that has not produced a plant, or it refers to a plant that has not produced a harvest. When we have not yet accepted God's place for us, we could be this ineffective or unproductive result, unfruitful result. I'm going to try to illustrate this. I think this is the main point that he's giving across to us. I'm going to work a little bit now, work with me, to try to understand this. I'm trying to illustrate in a way that's easy to grasp. A member of a church that I pastored before this one, was out in Pennsylvania, had severe cerebral palsy. The poor gentleman was confined to a wheelchair. We did a lot of ministry with him and to him. He was in his wheelchair consistently. He was okay with that in general. In general, being stuck in this body, as it were, is something that he had accepted. However, there's one area of his life that he hadn't accepted it yet. When it came to his occupation, he could barely speak, and he wanted to be, for his occupation, a teacher. Now, he would be a great counselor. He could be a great encourager. There's a lot of things that he could do, but it was a very long, very hard conversation with him because he used a special board to point to words and a special $10,000 machine later that he could press buttons to say words. Maybe you've seen these. But he could communicate. But to stand in front of a group in a classroom and to teach every day is not something that he could do because he can't speak. And so we had to say to him, God can't have called you to be a teacher if you don't have the basic equipment of being able to speak and teach. Teachers need to teach. Teachers need to speak. And so he accepted his disability, but he would not accept what it means for God having placed him in that body. And the occupational calling, therefore, that it means for him from Christ and the limitations placed on him. He could be a writer. He could be an encourager. But the only thing he wanted was to be a teacher, and that was the whole reason for that meeting. I had another gentleman with me, and it was a painful, long, hard meeting. Do you know what that man's like? He's like an apple tree that's barren. It's still an apple tree, but it doesn't produce apples. Why? Because the apple tree keeps on wishing it was an orange tree. And it's so stuck on wanting to be an orange tree, it's doing nothing about producing apples. Peter is teaching a truth here that's so important in verse 8 about increasing, growing in the qualities of maturity and Christ-likeness, because so many times we as Christians are not fruitful, not productive. We're like apple trees that spend our whole day wanting to be orange trees and saying, why can't I be an orange tree instead of producing apples? It's as if Peter sits down with the soul-searching meeting that I had with this fellow believer, and Peter softly says, my turn, and he speaks the truth that's needed. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that Christ is, as it were, the tree, and we become more like Christ, and in that process of growth, that is the fruit that we see. What does God want us to do? That's the core question. Oh Lord, what do you want me to do? And God will lead us in that if we'll accept the status, the place, the limitations, the giftedness. Sometimes people are gifted and they don't want to use their gifts, but they're told to. Sometimes people are not gifted and they can't accept that they can't serve in other ways. I'll try to illustrate yet again. This is so important. Hang with me. You got to listen from the beginning. It's one of those stories. You ready? In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life, being a king in the court, and the pressures of being king. So King Henry went down to the head of a local monastery named Richard. So you got this? King Henry is talking to Monk Richard. King Henry asked Monk Richard if the king could please be accepted into the monastery. I don't want to be king anymore. I want to be a monk. I want to spend the rest of my life contemplating in your monastery. Imagine being Monk Richard. Your Majesty, he says to his king. Sir, do you understand that the pledge here is a pledge of obedience? If I give you the pledge of obedience, you have to do what I say to you. That will be hard because you're the king, you're used to giving the orders, now you have to take the orders. I understand, said King Henry. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. Great, says Monk Richard. Let's get started right away. I'll tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. Blessed with that understanding for the very first time, as God's assignment for him, King Henry went back to the throne and faithfully served as king. And when King Henry III died, this statement was written, "The king learned to rule well by being obedient." Obedient to God, you see, and the role that God gave him to be king. When we grow tired of our roles, or we want some other role, we're looking over the fence and jealous of someone else, and when we want to move beyond our God-given responsibilities, it would help us to remember that God has planted us in a certain place. And the place of our planting is not an accident. And the thought that went into your assigned place and all the various intricacies of all the relationships surrounding you, all of them have been wonderfully worked out by the sovereign God. It was not a light thought process. It was not a flexible assignment. God has placed us exactly where he wants us to be. And he insists that we stay there until he reassigns. And God asserts to us and God reasserts to us that our assignment is right and it's good. He reminds us and reminds us again that he himself is the one who told us to be the good grandparent, to be the good accountant, to be the loving teacher, to be the skilled engineer or loyal spouse or patient mother or caregiver or generous father or grandparent with unconditional love in endless supply that he's called us to be. Christ actually expects us to be fruitful and to be faithful right where he's put us. And when he returns, we will together with Christ rule the universe and be a blessing. Let me read verse 8 again. Listen for the word Lord. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's it going to take for us to be fruitful where we live now, where we go to school now, where we go to work now, in your current position, your home, and your church? Peter tells us exactly what it's going to take. It's going to take faith. Add to that virtue. And add to that knowledge. It's going to take self-control and add to that steadfastness and add to that godliness. It's going to take brotherly affection and brotherly love. What does God want you to believe about your current assignment? What depth of character does the Lord want you to show where you've been placed? What knowledge does the Lord want you to grow in? What self-control does the Lord ask of you without excuses in your current position? What must you keep on doing long after you're no longer excited about doing it, no longer even wanting to do it, in fact, very much wanting to be let out of doing it, but to be blunt, you're too weak to keep on doing it without direct access of the strength of the Lord for you to preserve yourself in it and persevere? How does the Lord want you to imitate him in Christ's likeness in your situation, godliness? How many brothers and sisters that the Lord has placed in your circle of influence right now need kind words and deeds from you, and desperately so? What brothers and sisters need love from Christ and will receive that love through the Lord's excellent prepositioning of you as an official ambassador of a free giveaway, heaven's riches of love without fail and without condition? It's because we know God. And it's because we know Christ that we're positioned with a precision that's not just a man-made GPS, you know, that stands for Global Positioning System, and they're accurate to within 3 meters. No, not man-made GPS. You're positioned with the pinpoint precision of the global creator, called, placed, and sovereignly overseen to be a blessing right where you are. Be fruitful there, because that's where God planted you. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works," listen, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Knowing Christ is the tree and becoming more like Christ is our fruit. We're moving to our third and our last point. Failing to grow in our knowledge of Christ makes us deficient, blind, and forgetful. Verse 9, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Do you realize how miserable it would be to be without this list of 8 basic Christian graces that he lists in verses 5 to 7 that we studied this morning, to be without them? Verse 9 is referring to people who attend church, people who think they have all the graces in the list. They're pretending, or maybe they're even self-deceived. They have a basic level of Christian grace somewhere, but have stopped growing up the list, have stopped in the maturity process. Without exercising self-control, what happens? You don't get to the next level of perseverance. Like Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." You have to keep going until you get to the level of steadfastness in the list, and that means you don't give up no matter what. But if there's someone in the Christian community who lacks the increase of faith, virtue, and knowledge, who lacks the increase of self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly kindness, who lacks the increase of love, that person is ineffective and unproductive as a Christian. Can he or she still be a Christian? Well, yes, Jesus saves us. He saves us by his power, by his election, by his salvation, by his death and resurrection, and by him giving us faith. He doesn't save us based on our character traits. However, Peter makes it clear that such a person would be an ineffective Christian. Can you have such a thing, an ineffective Christian? Well, yes. One that's not effective, one that's not fruitful. Wait, how can that be? And Peter resorts to a metaphor to explain it. It's Peter's description of a person being blind. He writes in verse 9, is so nearsighted that he's blind. Of course, he's writing about spiritual things. In spiritual things, a Christian who has stopped growing is so nearsighted that they're blind. And as to spiritual things, what does that mean? He can't see very far. He can't see to discern value, spiritual value. He can't keep in front of himself perspective of the future and the benefits of the world to come and what it means for our dignity now. He or she doesn't ponder very often how this all ends and which things to invest in. Diligence is not a word fitting for him or her. He thinks of heaven as 100 years away instead of just a few years, maybe a few days away. It's later than we thought. He can't imagine in his mind's eye a city where there's streets, they say, made of gold. No graffiti, no trash, no crime, no drugs, no casinos, no brothels, no crack houses. He or she can't see it. Why? Because he or she is blind. Doesn't have the eyes to see what's happening in the kingdom of God around us, and because he or she can't see it, he doesn't believe in it much anymore. Descending into selfishness, descending into evil desires, punching out, medicating self, failing in the knowledge of Christ, losing control of self, indulging in wrongdoing more and more, giving up because there's no steadfastness, becoming filled with sins and spiritual disease, distant and rude to brothers and sisters in the Lord, having nothing to look forward to, without hope, cannot perceive the grandeur and nearness of the mighty Savior's second coming, can't fathom the glorious rewards that God will pour out for the righteous who are diligent in serving him, furthermore, slow to cognate the dreadful punishment awaiting the ungodly. And you think I'm being hard on him or her? Look how Peter describes it. Having forgotten, I want to stop there for a minute before I tell you what he's forgotten. Just as he can't accurately look ahead, he also can't accurately look back in time. He's forgotten things. As to the future, his sight is short, he's blind. As to the past, his recollection is faulty. His memories are slippery. He can't seem to retain something about the past that's essential and important. His past sins come back to him, but he forgot how those sins are now viewed by heaven. And Peter's very specific about what such a person has forgotten. Listen to this, end of verse 9. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He or she was cleansed from his former sins. He was cleansed. He forgot the core benefit of the gospel. I'm cleansed of my sins. He's expressed faith in Christ somewhere along the way, and by the blood of Christ represented in the waters of baptism, perhaps. He was cleared before the holy God. At one point, he rejoiced in it. But he's forgotten it. How can that be? Because he isn't growing. Growing is so essential that we can lose even the core things if we won't grow. Listen to how Paul supports Peter. Once again, Paul and Peter in agreement. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Listen, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's the core thing that Paul says, you were washed, that Peter has said he was cleansed. The fact that he was cleansed, he forgot all about it. So distracted by this world, so lacking in steadfastness and knowledge that he could forget the gospel. Still saved by Christ, but ineffective and unfruitful in his Christian walk. It's a tremendous challenge and encouragement for us, but also a tremendous warning for us not to allow this to happen to ourselves. So my concluding lesson, just one image. You could wrap it all up, the whole message of these two verses in one image. You on a bike. You on a bike ride. Imagine yourself on a ride on a bike. Christian life is like a bike ride. To stay upright, you have to keep pedaling. You have to. In the Christian life, in order to triumph, we have to keep growing. And keep growing in my illustration, you have to keep moving forward on your bike. You can't coast. You can't stop pedaling. If you coast, you come to a stop. And if you come to a stop, what happens? You're either going to fall to the left or you're going to fall to the right. You can't stay upright on a bicycle. Don't tell me about circus tricks. We're not getting distracted by circus tricks. Just a regular bicycle and this is you. Staying upright on a bike is not possible without pedaling. Forward motion, that's my illustration. To win, you keep pedaling, you keep growing. Now you say that you know Christ. You say you've started on the chain, the golden chain. You have faith in him. You're moving down the chain. Up the chain, you have virtue. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. You're moving through it. Now you say, you're a bike rider. This illustration is putting you on a bike. You're truly a bike rider. We're going to see that, though, aren't we, in your race? How's the pedaling going? And Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. That's what Peter's saying. Where's the fruit? Bad trees produce bad fruit, said Jesus in Matthew 7. Here Peter says, don't be an unfruitful person. Good trees produce good fruit, said Jesus. And Peter says, show me the fruit of faith, the fruit of virtue, and so on. So bad bike riders stop pedaling. And they're in danger of falling over at any moment. Good bike riders keep on pedaling, keep on moving up this train of virtues by God's grace, and they finish the race strong. Our gift of faith must keep on growing, a growing faith. Our gift of virtue must have a deepening personal virtue. Doesn't matter what the culture is doing. You personally will have a deepening personal virtue. Our gift of knowledge will be a knowledge used for sound life decisions, perspective, prudence, wisdom, consulting with others, praying about it, literally praying about it. Knowledge leads to sound life decisions. A gift of self-control touches more and more areas of our lives. A steadfastness to be applied to each new day. I'm going to make it through this day. I'm going to do it with hopefulness and cheerfulness. A gift of godliness must lead us to a Christ-like mindset, mouth, and lifestyle. Our gift of brotherly kindness be expressed in practical ways to believers. Any stripe, any gender, any age, to believers. If they're a believer, they get kindness from you. Our gift of love must drive us to reach out to other believers with God's blessing and God's grace. We're the hands of God to bless others. You can't rest on last year's bike ride, see? You can't rest on last year's service, last year's giving, last year's devotions. We must not get stuck on last year's bike accident. Last year's personal failures, last year's griefs, last year's burdens, last year's disappointments. On a bike ride, you don't see the scenery to left and right from 10 miles ago. You see the scenery right now where you are on the path. Right now, we look out and see where we are, what's truly beside our bicycles. And so during this mile, this week, of your current bike ride, of your Christian walk, during this very season of your life, absorb God's tremendous blessings of grace to you and let it evidence itself by your keeping on pedaling and working on down through this list to keep growing in steadfastness and godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Triumph is a gift. The title of the message, our gift, is of triumph. We win. We win our personal bike race. We go and win the bike race of the Christian life. How? By Christ's grace and by getting to know him more and more. He's the one who died and rose again to place us here and on this bike ride and in his family. Who is Jesus and what is he like? How can you be more like him? On that pathway is triumph. That's how we triumph. That's how we enjoy the best of gifts. We get to know Jesus better and better. Let's pray.